Turn with me to the 32nd Psalm. We've been going through the Psalms on the Tuesdays, and we did not consider this particular Psalm, so we want to consider part of this Psalm, which is a most important one. This morning we'll consider verses 1 to 5, and this evening, God allowing, verse 6. But for this morning, verses 1 to 5, the 32nd Psalm in the book of the Psalter, beginning at verse 1. A Psalm of David, a contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom Jehovah does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Jehovah, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Now, Psalm 32 is one of the seven psalms designated as the penitential psalms. And of course, almost all the psalms contain, or most of the psalms contain, something of repentance and faith. But these psalms stand out and excel regarding the theme of repentance, biblical repentance, that along with Psalm 6, 32, I think 38, 51, Psalm 130, of course, all of us know, is designated as the penitential psalm. Psalm 102 is one such psalm. I've said this before, but if you're like me, and like all the people that the Bible deems require to be repeated, so that we remember these things, the greatest of all the church fathers, Augustine, when he was dying, in the last 2 or 3 weeks, he had the penitential psalms written on scrolls hung from the ceiling. And because he couldn't get out of bed, he lay in bed reading, and you notice here, a contemplation, meditation. Reading, repeating, confessing his sin and trusting in God, and we're told that he wept warm tears and thus entered into the eternal kingdom. Now, Psalm 32 here begins with the word blessed, much like Psalm 1, isn't it? The very first psalm begins with this word, blessed. And you'll notice in the very first two chapters of creation, the Lord blesses creation. And of course, you'll remember that the Sermon on the Mount to the Lord Jesus Christ begins with the word, blessed. And the world has many different definitions of what they think is to be blessed. The Bible has a completely different definition of what it considers blessed. And we really want to redefine our own ideas of what it means to be blessed. Blessed, by the way, biblically means enjoying the favor of God. It includes happiness and so on. And there are some people who translated happier those. Yes, but that's a word that can be misunderstood. If you want to translate it happy, in the Greek it's a makarios, sometimes used for the word happy. We must put in this biblical definition that happiness, true happiness, lasting happiness, only comes to those who enjoy the favor of Jehovah God. And so that's what this psalm is about. Now let's look at the first two verses. And in these first two verses, we are told that there is a barrier to blessedness for man. And this barrier is described in three different words in the original Hebrew. There are actually five different words used throughout the Bible, but here in verses 1 and 2, we have three of the words which describe why there is a barrier between God blessing us exists. And the first word is transgression. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. No unforgiven person ultimately is blessed in the eyes of God and in the ultimate sense. If we are transgressors, we don't know what it is to be blessed. The second word is iniquity. Second word is sin, and the third word is iniquity. And so the Bible, God the Holy Spirit through the Bible, gives us specific words, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek. And as I say, there are five words usually, but here there are only three, and we will just consider the three as briefly as we can, so that we get a reasonable understanding of what the Bible means by these words, which describe man in his natural state. The word transgression in the Hebrew means breaking the law of God. It literally means stepping over the line. A line, what is the line? The line is the law of God. It's another word. The standard is the same word. The Ten Commandments are the standard that God has given to man. By the way, the Ten Commandments are not merely the laws that God has made for man. The Ten Commandments describe the very nature and character of Jehovah God. Law is not a standard outside of God. It's the description of the very character and nature of God and how it relates to us. But of course, the whole of the Bible contains commandments. The Ten Commandments are in a nutshell, if you will. But the Bible contains commandments from beginning to end. But the first word, transgression, means stepping over the commandments of God. And we all do that. This is what Adam and Eve did, didn't they? The Lord said, "You shall not eat of a particular tree." And what did they do? They stepped over the line of God's command. It's exactly what we do as children. It's what we do as adults, only in a more sophisticated way from time to time. Now, the second implication of this word is going our own way. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. This is the best definition of sin in one sense. Going astray. We have gone our own way. God has given us a way to walk in, and a way to live, and a way to think. Never be under the mistaken notion that if we've kept the outward commandments of the law, we've kept it. The Bible and the God of the Bible asks for hard religion. It's the way we think. We have to think God's thoughts after him. One of the best descriptions of sin is that we have all gone astray. We have gone our own way. We think of sin in terms of what other people do outside in the world, or even in the church, a gross sin, bad behavior, or even worse. But we go our own way, then we are transgressing the law of God, turning our backs on God, not hearing what God tells us to do. This is what one of the greatest preachers this country has produced says about transgression. And I quote, "You do not understand the gravity of the most trivial wrong act when you think of it as a sin against the order of nature, or against the law written on your heart, or as a breach of the constitution of your own nature, or as a crime against your fellows. You've not got to the bottom of the blackness of sin until you see that it is a flat rebellion against God himself." Remember the great John Owen, the greatest Puritan this country, the greatest theologian this country has produced. He said, "He who has light thoughts of sin has never had a great thought about God." The second word is the word sin. I know I use the word sin for transgression a couple of times in my comment, but we're talking particularly about transgression there, stepping over the line, turning our backs on God, and so on. The second word in the first verse is sin. Kata in the Hebrew, you need not remember that. Pesha for the transgression, but kata, it's a general word. And it's the general word that describes missing the mark. Now this, of course, is taken from, at least in the Greek language, this is in Hebrew, when the New Testament was written, missing the mark is taken from the language of sports. Some of you might be watching the Olympics that's going on in Tokyo at the moment. And specifically the sport of archery. It's all right in sport, but if you're in a war and you're a soldier and you keep missing the mark, the consequences are dire. But here you see the shade of meaning is a little bit different. In transgressions, we step over the line, we say. We say all sorts of things. If we are believers and we know the Bible, we say, well, all have sinned. After all, we are not perfect. Or better still, we use the doctrine of God. God is a God of love and long-suffering. So it doesn't matter if I cross over. He will forgive me. Now, that's a misuse of the attributes of God. We cross the line in disobedience deliberately. But missing the mark tells us about our fallenness and our incapability. In other words, all who are true believers, in the depths of their heart, desire to obey God. But because of our fallenness, we fall short of the mark. This has to do with incapability. Transgression has to do with deliberate turning away from God. And all of us are guilty of this. After Adam's fall, Every one of us step over the line. We step over the line when our parents tell us not to do something. A number of us step on the gas pedal, step over the line, the speed limit. And of course, we do sins that are far greater in our own hearts, of pride and lust and disobedience to God and so on. But also at the same time, we miss the mark. And there is a third word, iniquity. Iniquity is the word for depravity, or literally twisted. I don't know if you watch these people who live in the wilderness and they build dwellings out of what is available in the forest. And if they're building a dwelling, they're looking for fairly straight logs. Twisted trees will not do, or logs will not do. And that's the problem with man. It's not only that we cross the line of what we know we should not cross, it's not only that we fall short of the mark of loving God with all our hearts and souls and minds, but there is a perversity between us, within us. You know, if there is a sign which says, do not step onto the grass, or do not touch because the paint is wet, your instinct is to do something like that. Now we, in our culture, dress all this up as very strong-willed or naughtiness. But it all comes from the perversity of our hearts. And you see what the psalmist is saying here from the very beginning. And the psalmist is saying this with the authority of God the Holy Spirit. The sin is to be understood not merely superficially. You know, it's like the five-year-old child prays, Lord, forgive us all our sins. That's all right for a five-year-old. But we must address our sins, the perversity, the specific things we cross the line over, specific things we disobey. And we must seek help for the things that we fall short of. In other words, the Bible brings us to a close examination as believers of our hearts, not a superficial examination. Well, an examination is not superficial, but you know what I mean. Not a superficial dealing with sin. We must deal with sin in the light of the scripture. You can read this and just think about blessedness. But if we do not deal with our transgressions and our sins and our iniquities, then we will not be forgiven. Remember the Lord Jesus said that we had to forgive those who sin against us 7 times 70. That's not a mathematical answer. It means repeatedly, beyond count. But he has a condition for that. If he repents. And so we are told of our own condition in the epistle of John. If we say that we have no sin. Now notice what he says. If we, John is including himself, the apostle. If we say that we have no sin, we are making God a liar. But if we confess our sins, we must seek forgiveness for specific sins. And remember what we have repeated many times, what is biblical and has been taught us, The public sins must be confessed publicly to God and publicly. Personal sins, if it's against a person, to God and to the person concerned. Private sins, internal sins, you confess, of course, to the Lord. Don't go and unburden all the twistedness of your souls to an unsuspecting, especially a young Christian. It will only harm them. This then is David's state. Because you know, notice what we are told. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. One of the greatest men of God. The man who is instrumental in writing one of the best portions of scripture. The man whom God himself says is a man after my own heart. Except in the case of that great cluster of sins that we're told in Psalm 51. But he feels his own sin. And you see, there can be no blessedness, even for the believer. This is what he says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long. We've got to consider this a little bit. Only someone who is in a right relationship with God and who has a right understanding of the scriptures and who's truly born into the kingdom of God can be this sensitive towards sin. Most of us have not developed a proper sensitivity to sin. I'm not speaking about neurotic guilt. There is such a thing. Some people find sin in every corner. They apologize for everything. But sin is defined in the Bible. Only a sensitive soul, only someone who's walking with the Lord can have this sort of sensitivity. So, well, having said that, we realize there is a real problem with man. Not only with men and women and boys and girls in the world, but also in the community of believers. See, the church is not a collection of perfect people. It's a collection of people who know what it is to sin and who understand that they need forgiveness. So, that's the problem of man. His twistedness, his fallenness, his deliberate crossing the line. But of course, woven into this psalm, and in the very first two verses, is God's great provision for us all. Notice what we are told in the very first verse. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And secondly, whose sin is covered. And thirdly, blessed is the man to whom Jehovah does not impute iniquity. Because each of those three words are wrapped up in God's provision of the gospel in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Don't think that the gospel is a New Testament concept. We have the very first promise of the gospel in Genesis 3:15. And everything concerning the truth of the gospel is right there in that verse. We have it, of course, throughout the Old Testament sacrifices. And we know, of course, it is brought to full accomplishment in Jesus Christ. I want us to consider the two words that are used here. There are three, but first the two words, whose sin is covered. Now this covering is a word that is used throughout the Old Testament for the forgiveness of sin. And if you know our scriptures, you will remember that all of the Jewish religion centered around the temple. And you had the outward court where the priest ministered, you had the holy place where certain priests were allowed to go in and minister, and then you had the Holy of Holies, which only the high priest was allowed to go in. And you know that the Holy of Holies is a square. It has a piece of furniture called the Ark of the Covenant. It's a rectangular box. And above the box is the two cherubim. That is an order, one of the highest orders of angels. And between the cherubim, the glory of God was to dwell among the people of God. Now, inside the ark are the law of Moses. And as the high priest approaches once a year, he approaches as a representation of all the people who've broken all the commandments of God. But on the Ark of the Covenant, the high priest approaches with the shed blood of the atoning animal, and he sprinkles the blood on the lid. So the lid, the mercy seat, is covered with the sprinkled blood. So you see, if you look at, you picturize the scrolls, the law of God in the Ark of the Covenant, and man, the high priest, approaching, representing the rest of Israel who've sinned, they've broken every commandment. And the wages of sin is death. But blood is shed, and blood, the blood of an innocent substitute, covers the sin of God's people. That's what David is speaking about. He's speaking about the gospel, which is the good news of the provision of a substitute. Some of you will have heard this word, I've repeated it many times. Penal substitution. Penal, the penalty of our sin is paid by a substitute. I should die, but God has provided an innocent sacrifice. But of course, the blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive us our sins. They're not a moral being. They're not even human. They cannot lay their hand upon God and man. It's a prophetic ritual. It's a ritual of type, and it's a promise of the one to come. And of course, Jesus Christ became our substitute, and our sins are covered by our rebellious acts, the way we cross the line, and our own twistedness and perversity. And then in verse 2, whom Jehovah does not impute iniquity. This is the first covering, is the language and the practice of religion among the Jewish people. That's what's being pointed to. God has provided a substitute. But when you come to imputation, that's a legal language. God the judge takes our sin and imputes it, in other words, credits it to Jesus Christ, and credits his righteousness, which is perfect, to us. And the psalmist is here saying that the person who is blessed is only the person to whom Jehovah does not impute iniquity. It was come in our own selves, sin and transgression and iniquity is imputed to us. It's credited to us. You've disobeyed God today, so have I. And we come condemned and guilty before him. But Jehovah does a marvelous thing. an unspeakably glorious thing. It cannot be seen with the eyes. You cannot touch it, but spiritually, in Jesus Christ, when he walked upon this earth, he carried our sins and he did it to the cross, and there he shed his blood for our sins. And so our sins are covered. Our iniquity is covered. Our twistedness is accounted for. And we are forgiven because of his great grace. And so the psalmist is speaking about the gospel here. And this is the only people who are blessed. You know, no matter what your condition is, whether it's your educational attainments or your intellectual levels, because we all have different standards, whether it's your riches or skill or ability, we're all condemned. We're all sinners. And regardless of what our background is, culture, race, ability, riches, and however nice we are in our natural self, some of us are nicer people in behaving with others. But we are all transgressors of the law of God. And apart from the imputation, the credit from Christ's own righteousness, and apart from his sacrifice, we're all condemned. You remember Isaiah 64. The prophet says, all our righteousnesses. I know there's no such English word, but in the Hebrew, righteousness is in the plural. So what the Lord is saying is, our righteousness, speaking about the people of God. And Isaiah is speaking about himself. All our righteousnesses, all the multiple things that we do that are good, are like filthy rags. See, they may be all right before men, but before God, the impurities and the self and the pride that is involved with it, there is only blessedness for those who come to Christ. And lastly and thirdly, how do we obtain this? How do we obtain forgiveness and peace of mind? Well, look what we're told in verse 5. First of all, in verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. If we just carry on without proper confession, it will affect us. It can even numb us. Growing old and being affected, he's talking about it so affecting him that he feels like an old man. My groaning all the day long, that's a good thing. But if we keep our sins to ourselves, we can develop a numbness and an insensitivity and a callousness that can take us to a very dangerous place. So the first thing we must do, as we're told in verse 5, so we must acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. Don't hide it. Don't hide it under the doctrine of the love of God. We must repent. And I said, I will confess my transgressions. You notice the word will? It's an act of the will. We don't always feel like it. In fact, most of the things that the Bible tells us to do does not come naturally to us. Because, again, this doctrine of original sin, we are fallen, we are twisted. According to the word of God, we must will ourselves. We must do so now. I will confess my transgressions to Jehovah. And then you forgave the iniquity of my sin. It's wonderful, isn't it? Here we have the prophecy of the fulfillment of the gospel in Christ 1,000 years before the gospel took place. Again, here we have something on the unity of the scriptures. so much in keeping with the Gospels, and so elaborately presented in detail. You see, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're confessing your sins, and if you trust in His righteousness, you are of all people most blessed and infinitely blessed. May the Lord, by His Spirit, teach us more about our condition, and at the same time, more about the superabundant provision that God has made for our every sin, for our past, present, and future sins. But that doesn't mean we should be casual about it. It should teach us to fear God, to be awed by Him, to be repeatedly thanking Him. And so may the Lord help us, and may we be blessed by the God who is our Father in Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes, sir. Well, hymn number 797. Let's stand and close with hymn number 797. Let's remain standing if we are able, and close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Thy immeasurable love to sinners. Lord, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh, so that on Him would be placed all our sins and transgressions and iniquities. And thank You, O Lord, for taking our sins upon You and then rising from the dead for our justification. Now, Lord, we pray that You will help us to enter into Your blessedness and to experience Your blessedness as we continue in obedience, even though imperfect, covered by the blood of Christ, until we are made perfect. And until we are in Your presence, and even the presence of sin is cast away from us, we give thanks and call you blessed because of your glorious mercies to the sons of Adam and Eve and the daughters of Adam and Eve. Now, people of God, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the Spirit of God who is before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.